Well, this is the deadly hour. I will do my best. And it's good to see a lot of you move down. There's a few more of the $150 seats down here. And I am going to be using a lot of visual aids. Once again, we're talking about this whole area of worldview, evangelism, and discipleship as it relates to unlocking the biblical worldview. And we have looked in the last session, we looked at the whole area, the power of the biblical narrative, and how using the biblical narrative, we can help people understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is replete with visual aids, and what we've done is we've developed about 70 different visual aids that we use when we teach through the biblical narrative. And we take advantage of the visual aids that are right in the Scriptures. And we've produced a number of these in the same dimension that God has produced them, 3D. And we're really striving to make this available to the Christian public. If you go over here, you'll see that we have the tabernacle, both as a kit that you can assemble in a scale there, a small kit. And then we have actually the furniture fully assembled. This is a high quality. The gold that is on that furniture is actually gold plated. It's very thin, mind you. Don't melt it down and make a ring out of it. But it is actual gold on there. And this is a high quality set to help communicate. And I tell you what, I was talking to a pastor down in Ontario there. He says, I have never, ever held the attention of a group of children that were 12 and 13 years of age like I held when I took that model and taught with it. By the way, if you're a pastor and you're here, up till June 30th, we're offering a $50 discount on that set. So if you are interested in that, or you think your pastor might be interested in it, or you're really a nice, generous person that want to buy one for your pastor, yeah, I think he'll let you away with it. He might actually do that. But you see this narrative here through the Scripture, and what we want to be doing is talking in this session about the power of visual aids and just understanding that this dynamic that God has built right into the architecture of His Scripture. Now, as you go into Scripture, you find very, very large visual aids, such as the universe. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The glory of God is really God's personality, His character, and the heavens declare it to us. They help us understand it. So you have large visual aids like that, and yet you have something small, like a mustard seed, that Jesus used to help us understand the nature of faith. Large and small, but many, many visual aids. And what I'm going to do in this session is we're going to look at two examples. Both of these examples are built around the concept that man is portrayed in Scripture as either having or lacking certain spiritual clothing. Certain spiritual clothes. Now that's very significant. You want to have that point in your mind that in Scripture, man is portrayed as either having or lacking certain spiritual clothing. And I want to establish the first setting here by beginning ourselves in the Garden of Eden and understanding that when God first created man, God as portrayed by this heart, His God's heart being perfect, entirely pure. And when He first created man, that's the way man was too. Man was created completely pure. Man's heart was innocent of all sin. And we know that in the Garden of Eden, there was a fellowship, there was a communion between God and man, wasn't there? We know that God would come in the cool of the day, and they'd walk, and they would talk together. They were friends. But then we know as the story goes that that mankind rebelled against God. And the image of God in which man had originally been created, it was marred. And man was separated from God. And man now had a heart that was marred, and it was full of sin. And there was a barrier between God and man. And we know that from chapter 3, verse 7, that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they says that they were conscious, they were aware that they were naked. Now, they were physically naked at that time, but there was another dimension they weren't aware of, and they were about to discover it. Because in their nakedness, the Bible says is that they tried to do something about it, didn't they? What did they try to do? They tried to cover their nakedness up with fig leaves. All right? They tried to cover it up. And yet, even though they made the attempt to cover up their nakedness, the Scripture tells us that Adam and Eve felt and they were conscious that they were still what? Naked. You know, for many years of our life, we worked in tribal missions. And I've been in tribes where the people wear leaves. They cover up their physical nakedness with leaves. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They covered their physical nakedness. But it says that they hid themselves. And Adam, when God came in the looking for him, declared himself as naked. What Adam became conscious of, that there was a nakedness that was deeper than physical. It was a spiritual nakedness. And it wasn't acceptable. It was something that he was having problems with. Can you see me over there okay? All right. And so they tried to cover it up. They tried to fix up their outside with fig leaves. But the Scriptures tells us, the Scriptures tell us that, oh boy, I missed a point here, and I'm going to back up so that you get this. Very, very point. Here's the point. In Scripture, there's a principle here that you mustn't miss. Only perfect people can live in the presence of a perfect God. Scripture says that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And it does say that when man does finally see him, it says, we shall be like him. We shall be like him. So it's a very basic principle in Scripture that for mankind to dwell in the presence of a perfect God, mankind must be perfect. Now let's take this and let's go back to where we were over here. Because when man sinned in the garden, and when man tried to cover up his nakedness with fig leaves, okay, when he tried to do that, we can see that because man was no longer perfect, he could not dwell in God's presence. It was unacceptable there. And what man was getting acquainted with was this truth. He was getting acquainted that nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And all of a sudden, Adam and Eve realized the truthfulness of this. No, this verse had not been written yet, but they experienced it in the reality of their lives. They felt spiritually naked before a holy God. They knew they just could not be with him. And the Scripture also says that man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. Man looks at the fig leaves. God looks at the heart. And so God rejected. We know from the Scriptures that God rejected the fig leaves. That was not an acceptable way of approaching him. And man found himself in a position where, in a sense, he was spiritually naked before this righteous God. And what could he do about it? He was in a dilemma. And so we talked about this earlier, that man is incurably sick with a sense of self-righteousness. And man began to try to work up and conjure in himself and do things that would make himself acceptable to this perfect, righteous God. What did man do? Well, when the Ten Commandments were given, mankind took them and says, well, I'm going to do the very best I can keep these, and I'll make myself good enough. Others created religions. Most religions, in fact, all religions that I know of, have some form of list. Some form of list. It may be a long list. Like in Islam, you not only have the Quran, but you have the Hadiths. Volumes and volumes and volumes of what you might want to call do's and don'ts. Some lists are much shorter when you get into some of the Eastern religions. But there's these lists of things that you can do to make yourself acceptable, to make yourself righteous. And so mankind set to work to make himself spiritually righteous so that he might have clothing that would be acceptable to God. But you know what? This is what mankind found out. Let's take a look at it. Mankind found out that all our righteousness, all our goodness is just like what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. And as you look at ourselves clothed in our own righteousness, does it match? No, there's a disconnect here, isn't there? Mankind still could not come into God's presence this way. Even at his very, very best, his righteousness was just like filthy rags. filthy rags at his very, very best. And the Bible says that that was not acceptable to God either. So what we find is that there's a human predicament here. There's a human predicament. This is the predicament. Man is facing a sin consequence as a result of his sin. He has a penalty. He has a debt that he must pay. And this sin debt is essentially a certificate of debt. The Scripture speaks of a certificate of debt. And if you look on the debit side, you just see sin, 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 sin. Something to be paid by the holder. And all it does, it adds up to one thing. And that man is going to not only die physically, but there's a second death he must pay. There's an eternal death that man must pay. And that debt is going to be paid in the lake of fire. That's what the Scripture says. So mankind is in a predicament. He has something he doesn't want. He has a sin consequence. He has a penalty and debt that he must pay. But this is a coin, and there's always two sides to a coin. The other side of the coin is that mankind needs something he doesn't have. He needs a perfection. He needs a level of righteousness. He needs a level of righteousness that is not filthy rags, but a level of righteousness that is equal to God's righteousness, though, so that he can be returned back into God's presence. So really you can describe this two sides of the same coin question this way. Man has something he doesn't want, a sin consequence, and he needs something he doesn't have. He needs righteousness. And that is the human predicament, because we're stuck. We can't seem to do anything about it. We're in a bad situation, if you want to put it. We're in a terrible dilemma. But God didn't leave us in that dilemma. One aspect of God's character is that he's a loving God. And we see that God had a solution for God, for man's spiritual nakedness. And it's built around this concept that is called atonement. It's built around this concept called atonement. Now, the Scriptures tell us in Leviticus 17:11, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is a blood that makes atonement for one's life." Now, to understand this, we got to go into the context where this verse was being written. And the context really has to do with the tabernacle. Now, when we look at the tabernacle, we got to understand that the tabernacle was an illustration of God's presence amongst mankind. It was a very large visual aid to communicate something. And we know that God's presence was symbolically manifested in the presence of man in the form of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And that was right over top of the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. You all familiar with the story? There it is. There's a little cloud, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. That's where God's presence was. And we know that inside the tabernacle, right under that pillar, right under the cloud, was the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Was the Ark of the Covenant. And here we have it. You can look at it closer up over there. And I'm just going to take that. I'm going to put it right down here, because what we're doing is we are illustrating that's where God's presence was. That's where, if you want to say, that's where he was showing himself to be. Now, the interesting thing is that as God reached out to mankind to show him a way in which he could approach back to mankind, there was another piece of furniture that was significant. And I'm going to set it on this side. I'm going to set it over here. Because you see, there was a huge gulf between the furniture that was the Ark of the Covenant and the piece of furniture that was the brazen altar. There was a huge gulf. Oh yes, it wasn't geographically large, but it was a barrier that was very, very profound. What was it? Do you know what it was? It was a curtain. It was the veil. Mankind could not go in to the presence of God as that cloud was hovering over that place without certain death. And we're going to talk about that. There is one way he could go in. We're going to find out in a minute. But let's go back to this piece of furniture, because as God set up this tabernacle, it was to illustrate us, it was to help us understand something that was going on here. What was going on with this piece of furniture? Well, the scripture tells us that mankind was to find an animal. It was to be either from the herd or the flock. So here I brought my animal from the herd or the flock. Okay, it's a little bit out of proportion, but you get the idea. And he was to offer a male without defect. Is this starting to sound a little familiar? He was to offer a male. That's a gender. What sort of condition? Without defect. And as he brought it to this altar, there was something he was supposed to do. But let's just get it in our mind first. Here I am. I see I'm bringing my sacrifice, and I'm bringing it to God's presence. And I see that cloud hovering over top of the Ark of the Covenant. And so I start walking with my animal, and I'm going to go have a visit with God. And as I approach him, what do I run into as I'm walking towards that cloud? What's around that cloud? There's a whole fence around it. It stops me. And what I have to do, it forces me to walk around, to come around that fence until I come to a gate. And as I step through the gate, what I see is this piece of furniture right here, the brazen altar. And that's what I have illustrated right here in this piece of furniture. This is a brazen altar. As I bring my sacrifice in, it has to be a male, it has to be from the herd or the flock, it has to be without blemish. The scripture says that I'm supposed to take it, and I put my hand on the head of it. And what this is illustrating is that I deserve to die for my sin. But it is though my sin is being transferred from me to this innocent animal. And this animal is slain, it is dying in my place. It's called substitution. But we just don't kill the animal by hitting it on its head. We actually slit its throat and we shed its blood, because blood has significance in this. It's not just substitution, but it's also the concept of atonement here. Because remember the verse we looked at? The verse said that the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your life. What's this whole idea of atonement? Well, it worked like this. You see, as the blood was shed, God looked at it as if that blood provided a covering for the human heart. Didn't remove the sin. But it was though when God would look at man's heart, instead of seeing the sin, what God saw was his provision. It provided a covering. And the word atonement is actually at its most basement meaning has the idea of a covering. You know, if you go to the story of Noah and the flood, and you read about the ark, it talks about Noah, when he was making the ark, he coated it with a coat of pitch. He covered it with a coat of pitch. The word there that is translated covered, when it's referring to the pitch, is exactly the same word as this word atonement. He covered it with pitch. God covered our sinful heart with the atoning blood. So that when he would look at our hearts, no longer would he see the sin. Oh yeah, he knew it was there. But what he would see his provision, what he required for us to be clothed in spiritually acceptable clothing. The interesting thing is atonement was a very temporary thing. And what I want to do here is I want to begin to transition, because there's another piece of furniture here that was in the Holy of Holies right here that we want to take note of. And it was the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to illustrate that in a different way. Now, I have an Ark of the Covenant that I've made that is, well, this is actually, there we are. Okay? This is half scale to what you see there. Now, the Scriptures tells us that in the Ark of the Covenant, there was actually three articles in it. It contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. These three items were all in the ark. Now, what's the significance of that? What I'd like to do is I'd like to take you back to the time of Moses. I'd like to take you back to the time where the Israelites were out in the wilderness and they're traveling from their period of slavery in Egypt and they're heading to the promised land. And as they're traveling, this tabernacle is set up in their midst. And inside this sanctuary is this Ark of the Covenant. Now, think about it for a moment. Think if you were a Gentile. You don't know anything about the Israelites. You don't know anything about their history, nothing about them. You're entirely foreign to what's been going on. But you're traveling. You're traveling across the desert. And as you travel across that desert and, making your way day by night, and as you look out, one day you spot this cloud on the horizon. You think, my, that's a kind of, is that smoke or is that a cloud? What is that? That's kind of interesting. Kind of keep your eye on it. Not too many clouds out here in the desert. As night comes on, you notice that the cloud changes. My, almost looks like a fire of some sort. What would be making a fire that size? And what happens to your curiosity? Why? It just starts to go through the roof, doesn't it? You don't know what's going on there. And so you keep on your trek. And one day, as you're getting closer and closer to this cloud, this pillar of fire, and it's during the day, and you come up over a sand dune, and as you come up into, oh, my, look at that. Why? How many people? And here there is, all 2.5 million Israelites are encamped out there before you. And there you see this special structure right in the middle of them with this cloud up over top of it. And wow, your curiosity is really climbing now. And you go running down the sand dune and you come into the outskirts of the camp and you grab the first Israelite that you get a hold of and you say, who are you? Where are you going? What's this all about? Is this okay to speculate a little bit like this? You think so? Because I kind of think that maybe this sort of thing happened. I mean, they're the same as us, and I would have thought that way. What's going on here? What is this all about? And you can see the Israelite, he just kind of looks at this fellow and, he really is pretty ignorant of what's going on. You haven't heard of the Israelites? No. Well, we were slaves in Egypt. And we've been delivered out of Egypt, and we're heading towards a land that's been promised to us, and we're en route. 2.5 million of us. Really? Yeah. Well, how did this all happen? Well, but by the way, I've been wondering, what's that cloud over there? Yeah. Well, I thought you'd probably ask about it. Most people do. That cloud, that's the, well, you know, the creator God of the universe, the eternal God, the one that is everywhere present, the one that is all-knowing, the one that is all-powerful, he has chosen us as his special people. And that cloud is his symbol. That shows us that he's actually dwelling in our presence. No. Yes. That's what that is. Wow. That is incredible. Yeah, that's right. That cloud is actually, you can see that special tent over. It's right actually over that one end, and right down inside that tent, there's a gold box there. Well, at that, the Gentile kind of, he understands gold boxes. Yeah, he knows what gold boxes are for. Sure. So he kind of, out of the corner of his eye, he says, gold box, eh? What do you got in it? Rubies? Emeralds? Diamonds? More gold? You know? And you see the Israelite, you know, he just kind of swallows hard and kind of tries to ignore the question until he's kind of really pushed. And then he says, well, actually inside the gold box is two stones, a stick, and a pot of bread. Well, you can imagine, now the Gentiles, the foreigner's mind is just going through the roof. I've never heard of such an unusual assortment of items being kept in a gold box. What's this all about? I mean, what's with the stones? Why would you carry stones around in the gold box? Well, the Israelite, he says, well, actually what it is, you see, in the gold box, there's two stones on which this eternal God has actually written out his rules for life, how we should live. And he's laid out 10 very simple and basic rules that are to guide us in life and tell us how we live. And so there's two tablets of that have been put in that gold box. You see the Gentiles say, wow, that's incredible. So he's actually told you exactly how he wants you to live. And yeah, Well, then the Gentile, he stops for a moment and says, well, how you guys doing? And you see the Israelite, he just kind of hangs his head a little bit and he says, well, actually, we haven't done too well. You see, when he was up on the mountain, actually getting the tablets written out, we were at the foot of it, breaking the rules. And it's not been very good since then. You see, the two stone tablets reminded anyone that asked and reminded the Israelites that mankind has broken God's law. Mankind has rejected God's law. And that's what it reminded anyone that asked, anyone that was curious, that was a story they were going to get. Well, the Gentile, he'd want to know. He'd say, well, that's kind of interesting. What's with the bread? What's with the bread? Well, the Israelite kind of perks up and says, hey, this is really kind of neat. We're all out in the desert here, and there's nothing to eat. And this God, what he does is every morning we wake up, he's got bread scattered all over the... We don't have to plant it. It's all scattered all over the desert floor. And all we have to do is go out and harvest it. So he's providing us with our food. And you see the foreigner saying, wow, that's incredible. You don't have to plant it, water it, nothing. Just go out and gather it. Yeah, that's right. That's all we have to do. And you see the Gentile saying, wow, I bet you guys are really thankful for that. And at that, you can just see the Israelite just kind of wince a little bit. And he says, well, actually, we've grumbled and complained quite a bit about it. You see, the pot of bread, whoever asked about the bread was going to be told a story that would clearly communicate that mankind had rejected God's provision. The tablets reminded mankind that we had rejected his law. The bread reminded us that he rejected God's provision. Anyone that asked would get that story. Well, the foreigner, he'd want to know, what's with the stick? The stick? Well, it's kind of a different sort of stick. You see, we have two leaders, Moses and Aaron. And there was quite a mob that really didn't like him and kicked up a fuss. And I guess he'd call it a rebellion. And this eternal God said, listen, I'm going to put a stop to it. And he asked that the walking sticks of the 12 tribes that are represented in these 2.5 million people might be put in front of that gold box. Just lined up, all 12 of them. And Aaron, one of the leaders, was to put his stick there too. His walking stick. And the next day, when we went in to see what those sticks were doing, Aaron's stick had budded out. In fact, it was even bearing ripe almonds. Incredible. And the foreigner says, man, that's awesome. That's absolutely awesome. But what about the other 11? Well, nothing happened to them. They just stayed dead. They're as dead as they ever were. And he says, well, what was the significance of it? And he says, well, what this eternal God says is, I'm going to put an end to this rebellion, and the stick that blossoms and buds and bears almonds, that's the one that I have put in authority. See, the story behind this, whoever would ask about the stick and find out about Aaron's rod that budded would find out that mankind had also rejected God's authority. Three things. Three items in an ark in a simple gold box. One which reminds people that we've rejected God's law. Another which reminds people that we've rejected God's provision. And a third one that reminds us that we rejected God's authority. You know what? What it really communicated is this. It communicated that mankind has a very sinful heart. Has a very sinful heart. We have a problem. Now, I'm sure the story wouldn't stop there. I'm sure they had to tell the story plenty of times. You know where this was carried whenever they traveled? They'd cover it over, and they'd carry it right out in front. Guess all the people that were standing up on the ridges watching this go by? They had to know what was in that. What's covered over there? Well, there's a gold box. Well, what's in the gold box? Well, there's a stick and two stones and a pot of bread. Really? You can imagine they were telling this story over and over again. What was behind them? But you know what? Any Israelite doing that, I don't think they would have stopped there. Because you see, this wasn't the whole story. They would have to tell that there was another part of this piece of furniture that was on top. It was on top of the ark. It was called the atonement cover. Sometimes we call it the mercy seat. And the Israelite would go on and explain that there was two cherubim, and those cherubim were looking down. They were looking down at the atonement cover. And it was actually between these two cherubim that God's symbolic presence was shown, the Shekinah glory. But what were they looking at? Once a year, mankind, sinful mankind, was allowed to enter into God's presence, but only the high priest could do it. And with him, he would take blood. He would take blood. And the scripture says that he would take that blood and he would sprinkle it on the atonement cover. And so God, as he looked down, he would not see these reminders of man's sinfulness. He wouldn't see the reminders that man was a sinner. But what he would see was his provision. And that's one reason this lid was called the atonement cover. The atonement cover. Now, this is to illustrate that mankind needed spiritual clothes. Spiritual clothes to close his heart. And atonement was one way of communicating that. And by the way, the word atonement is much broader than this. We're just touching on one aspect of it. But we want to understand that the Bible speaks of mankind needing spiritual clothing, and atonement was one way that that was provided. Now, we've looked at atonement. I want to go on, and I want to cover another concept, which is now in the New Testament. It's called justification. Justification. And to do this, I'm going to just have to give you a little bit of background. Justification is very much connected with the perfection side, the righteousness side of the man's predicament. And as we look at it, coming into the New Testament, we must understand that nothing has been changed. The principle that we found in the Old Testament about shedding of blood is still applying in the New. It says, according to law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And man's human predicament is still the same. Man has a certificate of debt. In fact, if we go back to that verse, we can actually insert some little explanatory notes, and we can see that without death through the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of the sin debt. So there had to be bloodshed for this certificate of debt to be removed. It still was in place. But what I want to do here is I want to invite my two volunteers to come up here, and I'm going to explain to you the concept of justification, because it communicates spiritual clothes. It helps us understand what God was doing to make us right with Him. To make us right with Him. All right? Okay, well, we know once again, let's go back to the very beginning of the story. We know once again the Bible is very, very clear in communicating to us that God is a righteous God. He's a perfect God. He's without sin. He's entirely pure. He is holy. And we know that from the scriptures, that the Bible tells us that when mankind was first created and was in the Garden of Eden, that he was also innocent of all sin. Now here we come back to this principle we saw earlier, where we saw that the two hearts match. Man can only dwell in God's presence if he has a righteousness that equals God. And that's the way it all started out. But then we saw that mankind cast aside his innocence. He threw it aside. And when that happened, he was separated from God. He was separated from God, and man's heart was blemished. Man's heart was blemished. And man was now in a predicament. He had a sin debt to pay. He was in serious trouble. And mankind, of course, as we saw, tried out the fig leaves. And when that didn't work, he tried out his own righteousness. So here he is. Mankind tried to clothe himself in his own goodness. But we saw that even mankind at his very best could not be good enough for God. Not only did mankind, could he not be good enough for God, mankind was faced with the reality that he had this certificate of debt that he must pay. We're just going to put that on there. Here's this certificate of debt. that mankind must pay. And there was a problem there. Can you see okay over there? Okay. There was a certificate of debt that mankind must pay. And man was in an awful dilemma. In an awful dilemma. But God, when this all happened here, the Bible says that it's as though God took on the cloak of a judge. He took on the cloak of a judge. And we found that God had a gavel. And mankind found himself standing in God's courtroom. Found himself standing in God's courtroom. And mankind was found guilty of breaking his holy law. Man was judged as a helpless sinner. Man was judged as breaking his law, rejecting his provision, rebelling against his authority. That's how mankind was judged in God's courtroom. And so mankind was in this terrible predicament. But then God set aside his gavel. And the Bible talks about him coming to earth. And when he came to earth, okay, when he came to earth, he came for the purpose not of living a life so that we could follow in his footsteps, though he was perfect and without sin. He was perfectly righteous. But he came to earth for one purpose, and that was to take our certificate of debt upon himself. You know what? When Jesus went to the cross, he became the Lamb of God, and he paid that certificate of debt for us. The scripture actually says that when he went to the cross, it was though our certificate of debt was taken. Let's read it. It says, when you were dead in your transgressions, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Our certificate of debt was nailed to the cross when Jesus went to the cross. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. Literally, it is paid. So this was done. This was gone. But you know what? As man found himself next to God, there still was a problem. Man's righteousness wasn't good enough for God. It wasn't the sort of clothing that was acceptable to God. Man still found himself naked before a perfect God. Yes, his sin problem had been taken care of. On the cross, man's certificate of debt was paid. This side of the human predicament had been taken care of. But there was also this side. Man needed a righteousness. Man needed a perfection that was equal to God's perfection, and mankind did not have it. He had a blemished heart. He was naked before God, spiritually naked before God. But the Bible says this. If man was put his trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross and believed that when Jesus was dying on the cross, that he was doing it for him and put his trust in him, what he would do is this. He would take his righteousness and he'd clothe man in it. And now when God stands in his courtroom and he takes the gavel and he looks at mankind, no longer does he see man with his sin. But what he sees is mankind clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Clothed because the blood has washed the heart clean. Now as mankind stands in God's courtroom and God looks at mankind, he says, I don't see you as a sinner. I see you clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And on that basis, as the gavel comes down, he says, I declare you righteous in my eyes. And that is the concept of justification. You are justified. You are declared righteous in my eyes. Now let me ask you this. Is this something that mankind did? No. Where did it come from? From God. Scripture says that over and over again. The Bible says that if mankind trusts Christ and he's declared righteous, he is justified, then the gavel is gone. No longer does the gavel ever enter into a believer's position. No longer will he ever face God as a judge. And what he will find, though, is that he can enter back into God's presence because he has a righteousness that equals God's righteousness. And so now he can live for eternity in God's presence, fully accepted. Fully accepted. That is justification. That is justification. The scriptures say, now, this is the name by which he will be called. He will be called the Lord, our righteousness. We will find ourselves rejoicing with Isaiah. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul be joyful in my God. For he's clothed me with garments of salvation. He's covered me with a robe of righteousness. You come to the New Testament. In Philippians it talks about being found in him. This is our position in Christ. We've been hearing about that. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. It's not something I do. It's not where I conjure up good works. No, that just is filthy rites. But as a righteousness that is through faith in Christ, I put my trust in what Christ did on the cross. It's a righteousness that comes not from me, but from God, and is by faith. And then the scripture says he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Look up here. This is the story of the cross and the tomb. When Jesus paid our sin debt on the cross, when he took this and he paid this on the cross, that was something that he did here. That's where he was delivered over for our sins. But then the scripture says that he didn't remain dead. He came back to life, didn't he? It says he was raised to life for our justification. That's the story of the cross and the tomb. I call it the story of the empty cross and the empty tomb. Story of the empty cross and the empty tomb. It's what the scripture is all about. It's what we want to communicate. Now, we've got a little bit to finish off here. Let's go back to this box. Because you see, this box now takes on a whole different meaning. Remember how it would create the average Israelite would shudder as they thought about it? But now as we come back to this box, is what we find out is this. When Jesus came to this world, when he came and lived on this earth, he did not disobey God's commands. What did he do? He kept him, didn't he? He kept him in life and that he lived a perfect life. But even when he went to the cross, even when he took our sin debt upon himself, he kept the law there too. Because he died and he paid the consequences for our sin. So now, the Ten Commandments should remind us of the perfections of Christ. That he kept. He didn't reject God's law. He kept the law. And when it comes to the bread, rather than it reminding us that the Israelites, that mankind had rejected God's provision, it's reminding us that Jesus, when he came to earth, he became the bread of life. He became our provision. And he died on the cross and took care of our sin problem. And when it comes to the stick, well, it doesn't remind us that any longer that humankind rejected God's authority, but it reminded us that Jesus, when he came to earth, he submitted himself to his Father's will. And he being dead, just like the stick, came back to life and was resurrected so that he could give us newness of life. He submitted himself to God's authority and he fulfilled what he came for. And so now this reminds us very much that this all has to do with Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of who he is and what he accomplished in the atonement for us. And that's why we often refer to it as the substitutionary atonement. That's why justification is such a huge thing as we communicate because it helps us to understand how we can gain the right spiritual clothes for our spiritual condition. We don't have it. We have nothing that we can give. But God provided all in His grace, and He's clothed us with His righteousness. We're completely accepted in His presence, even while we're here. I don't know about you, but that's pretty good news. Well, this gives you a little bit of an idea how we use some visual aids. I don't normally use this one. Actually, this is the first time I've used this big box. I usually have a little one. I'm used to teaching in little groups. Matter of fact, I've taken this here, this little one, and I sat down with a group about 20 Sri Lankans around me, and I had the little pieces inside here. I had the tablets, and you can see them over there, the stick and the little pot. And I did the gold box story. You can see, if you want to see the gold box story, it's on the DVD. It's one of those things that it's not in these books. There's such a visual thing. You can't write this. It's too visual. I tried writing it, and it fell flat in its face. People didn't know what I was writing about. You got to see it. But once you see it, all of a sudden it kind of pops things into place. And so I've used this, and I've taught all these men and women and little children sitting around me just using this little gold box and told a little story out of that. But as you can see, these visual aids do help a person understand just what work God has done for us. Let's bow in a word of prayer. God, we're so thankful that you've seen fit not only to write a story that would be fascinating, that would have all five aspects of a story that make it so interesting, but then you would sprinkle it with powerful visual aids that would help us understand how you would clothe us with the right spiritual clothing. That we could understand how in the Old Testament you provided a temporary covering for our sin. One that would be acceptable until you yourself would come and die in our place on the cross, be that substitute lamb. And then for those that put their trust in you, how you would provide an eternal clothing, your righteousness. And Lord, truly you are our righteousness. We thank you for doing that. Help us to be ambassadors. Help us to declare this message to a lost and needy world. We just do praise in thy name. Amen. Thank you.